Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." Jesus Christ, God incarnate, speaks with Nicodemus the Pharisee, who is rightly in awe of the conversation he's having. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit and about the kingdom of God. Without fully understanding what was happening, Nicodemus listened to the second person of the Trinity speak about the third person of the Trinity in relation to the kingdom of the first person of the Trinity. There are very few who in the history of all creation can say that they stood face to face with such glory and in the presence of whom the conversation was guided towards such an incomprehensible subject matter. There are precious few who stood in the presence of Christ who could have asked in their own language for direct insight into the source of all being, the salvation of all the world, and the Lord and giver of life. Last week, Pentecost, as we contemplated Jesus' words about the coming of the Holy Spirit, we spoke also of the conversation with Nicodemus and how the question of Nicodemus was actually a pretty good question. When Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit," Nicodemus asked, "How can these things be?" That was the best question he asked in that conversation. But it was not his first question, you recall. The first question, one about being born again, which was a much less impressive question, was this: "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now that is, of course, a rhetorical question, but it's not meant to be answered, and it is not answered, at least to my ears, though, as many parents are able to detect, and those who have been children around parents or witness this, that question has to it a tone, I think. And the tone is one that communicates to Jesus, "Do you know how you sound when you use words like that? A man must be born again? Come on. How is a man born again? Must he come back into his mother's womb?" There's a tone there. That's what I hear, anyway. But Jesus does not back down or excuse his expression. Jesus does not apologize for using a metaphor to explain something beyond explanation. It's like being born again. And those who are born again, their lives are now guided by the Spirit. Their lives move by an unseen power, like the power of the wind. Jesus uses another metaphor, and this time Nicodemus responds much more humbly with the question, "How can these things be?" On the Feast of the Holy Trinity, you can feel the tension of the church as clergy struggle to find out or to find what is best to say about the Trinity. And we start by reciting the Athanasian Creed, and clearly here, attack has been taken to say quite a bit about the Holy Trinity. Perhaps with elaboration, then, will come understanding or in some sense of enlightenment. Perhaps the vision will become clearer by rehearsing through mention of several instances or several examples our understanding of that relationship of the persons and the attributes of God. There are three persons and one essence in God, so that there are not three gods, but three persons in one God. In the Creed, then, we also learn to distinguish between the technical sense, the ontology of the persons of the Trinity, the reality of the persons, and the economy within the Trinity. That is to say, that while the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all of one divine essence, each person, for lack of a better phrase, has a role that they play. The Father's role is just as the title communicates, Father, the source of all being. The Son, while eternally one with the Father, and while there was yet never a time when he was not, is eternally begotten of the Father and became incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate for our salvation. Having taken human nature up into himself, He is our Lord in a special way, and his incarnation is why we are called Christians. He has made a way for us to share in divine and eternal life. And the Holy Spirit, while eternally one with the Father and the Son, proceeds from the Father through the Son. In his person, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit fills the church with that divine life by his inspiration. He is the life of the church, of the sacraments. He is the means by which Christ dwells in us and we in him. Yet he in his being is not less than or even other than the Father and the Son. The three, different in personhood, in the economy of the Trinity also, are one in essence and divinity, in ontology, in reality. And if Jesus were to have said that to Nicodemus, instead of what he did say, I don't think Nicodemus' question would have been any different. His question would have remained, how can these things be? And so perhaps we should turn to the church fathers who give us other means by which we may understand. St. Augustine has an illustration for the mystery of the Trinity. He says it this way, saying that the Trinity can be better understood by essentially the blueprint God has given in us, looking at the mind. Each one of us has one mind, and yet within the mind there are elements like the memory, a recollection of past events, which is separate from but not divorced from understanding, which is the capacity for comprehending, which is separate from but not divorced from the will, which is the element of the mind that directs our action. And these three elements of the mind are separate but all one in mind. The memory, the understanding, and the will. That's St. Augustine. And St. John of Damascus, a few hundred years later, says, no, it's this way. Think of the Father as a spring of life, begetting the Son like a river, and the Holy Ghost like the sea. Spring and the river and the sea are all of one nature. Then correcting himself, not correcting, but adding himself, he says, think of the Father as a root and the Son as a branch and the Spirit as fruit, for the substance of the three is one. Immediately afterwards, he says, the Father is the Son and the Son are the rays and the Holy Spirit is the heat. And if you don't find these metaphors and illustrations of church fathers helpful, if it bothers you that all illustrations of the Trinity break down at some point, no matter which saint of the East or West is the author, take heart. The illustrations all get worse from there. You've heard some of these. Some will say that the Trinity is like a three-legged stool. Terrible. Some will say that the Trinity is like an egg with yolk, white, and shell. Terrible. Both of these are strong on the distinction and weak on the unity and lead to something like tritheism in the mind. And some will say then that the Trinity is like water that exists in three different states but is always water. Terrible. This suggests the heresy of modalism, that God is one but only appears in different modes. Another ancient heresy, Sabellianism or modalism. God is not a transformer who is one thing that transforms into different things. It makes a person just want to stop and just ask a better question. Why is God so hard to describe? Why is this divine reality about God, if so true, also so incomprehensible and so impossible to grasp? If the Holy Trinity is so central to our faith and to our salvation, why can't we talk about God or just read a book of theology about God and in the end say, oh, I understand. I get it now. Instead, we continue to ask with Nicodemus, how can these things be? But it's just here, at this point, that we must hold ourselves back from any cynicism or despair. When you come to this point, you have not come to the end of that which you may believe or the end of your faith. You've come to the beginning. When the Christian comes to comprehend the Trinity, he must not approach as the scientist who turns to his microscopes or the mathematician who turns to his formulas. When we examine creation, we are the Lord and Master. We subject creation to our investigation and our manipulation. But we do not study the Holy Trinity as if we are reading the tax code like an IRS agent, where the materials are complicated, but given enough time and patience, we might get to the end of it, we could master it, and even compose a paragraph or two. The Christian approaches the essence of God from entirely the opposite position. We're not so much looking into God as He is looking into us. He is our author. We are not His author. We look on as creatures being observed by a creator. Since we're made in His image and likeness, and all creation around us has been created by Him and by His hand, and the signature of God is everywhere, perhaps most evident in us. Nevertheless, there is a boundary. There is a difference in category between creator and creature. It's not a mistake of theology. It's not a weakness. It's not a logical flaw. It's not a poorly formulated theology or a vaguely written tax code. It's those who are created in time, surrounded by things that once were not and soon will not be again, approaching Him who is without beginning and without end. We may begin to understand God by what He has created, even by understanding ourselves, and especially by understanding what God has done in time through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. But to use one more metaphor, which breaks down too, when it comes to understanding God, we are like fishermen standing on the seashore, casting our lines into the sea. Some cast out further than others, but only a little further than the others. And they may try to explain how they're doing that. But consider the vastness of the sea, no matter how far out the line goes. That metaphor breaks down too. But what does not break down is this. When we approach God by the means which He has given us to understand Him, what we're doing when we believe is worship. To believe in the Father and the Son and in the Holy Ghost is to stand at the frontier and worship. To approach the Holy Trinity is not so much as to approach as if one could move closer or further away from God who is everywhere. To approach the mystery of God is to open oneself to awe, to be willing. It is to pray and to become a people of prayer. Evagrius of Pontus wrote in the 4th century, "If you pray truly, you will be a theologian. And if you are a theologian, you will truly pray." In the 21st century, when we think of theologians, we're thinking of scholars. But scholars are sometimes scoundrels and not men of prayer or women of prayer. Contemplation of the Holy Trinity, contemplation of God, is not reserved for scholars, let alone scoundrels. We come to the borderline between God and man. We come to the Holy of Holies, and we open our mysterious selves up to the mystery of the Holy Trinity and stand, even kneel, in awe and worship. The creature worshiping the Creator is prayer. And here we become again something like Nicodemus, speaking or listening to the word, speak of the Father and of the Holy Spirit and saying in return, not only how can these things be, but when called to respond to the command of God in this meeting place here, when the ancient command is heard, lift up your hearts. With the words of true theologians, the Christian believers respond, we lift them up unto the Lord. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.